When we read things in the Old Testament, there's times we wonder if they're just stories. Because what happens seems to take place and goes way beyond our experience and beyond our imagination. Jonah gets swallowed by that big sea creature. We often think of it as a whale. And eventually he gets spit out, basically vomited onto the shoreline. And there he is back on the mission that God wanted him to do. And there's people today that say that can't happen. No one's ever been swallowed by a creature of the sea and lived that many days and got spit out. I personally don't want to find out. We read about Noah and his family, the ark. I'm not that great of a woodworker. Alan would be better at it than I am, but I would not want to have my family trust their survival in my shipbuilding skills or ark building and then have everything else perish. And the world today says, no, the world was never totally flooded like that. Well, believe it or not, that kind of response comes even to the days of Elkanah and his wife Hannah. That never happened. That someone would go to the Lord. Well, it makes sense someone pray for a child when they haven't had a child. Even today, sometimes there seems to be great family pressure upon young couples to have the first grandchild or to have their first child. And on it goes. And we were glad our girls moved out of the house, and we were glad that they got married. And we were never in a hurry for a grandchild, but now that we have them, you ain't taking them away. But what happens in this day is that that was also interpreted as a curse of God if you didn't have children. Now, we know better than that. There are many reasons people don't have children. And it's not because God's angry at them or punishing them. But at that time, Hannah felt overwhelming cloud hanging over her. Now, her husband, he didn't look at it that way. He had two wives, and one gave him children, and he loved her, and the other one did not, and he loved her. And then it goes on to tell us that when he gave them gifts, he provided Hannah with a double portion. So certainly, the other wife would say, well, that's not fair. And if my parents were around, they would say, who said life was ever fair? So Hannah didn't have children, but the husband showed an extra measure of generosity toward her. And so we would say, well, that's not right. Why would such a story be in the Bible? And then when Hannah prays for a child, she says, I will give them to the Lord. That doesn't seem to set well with us either. I think if we take our focus and we put it on the human word, we miss the point of the narrative. If our focus is on Hannah's willpower and persistence to have a child, if we focus on Hannah bargaining with God, if you do this, I'll do that, we miss the whole point of the text. In fact, we distort what God is teaching us. But if we begin to understand that this is about God and how he interacts with people and how he leads people and guides people and strengthens people, empowers people, then we begin to understand the point of the text. Because this is really about God, as in the days of Abraham and Sarah. Excuse me. They were quite elderly when Sarah had their first son. And then it didn't make sense later on when God told Abraham to offer that son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And Abraham didn't hesitate. And at the last minute, God brought in the ram. And the ram was then sacrificed. God has a mysterious way of teaching, strengthening, leading, guiding, empowering his people. And Hannah is an example of this. God moves her and the faith, this gift of faith that he gave her, to go to him and pray. Think about it, how bitter maybe someone you know has been when God did not grant a prayer request pretty quick. And then whatever happens after that, they're angry at God. God, you allowed this. God, you didn't stop this. God, and on it goes. But this is about God giving a woman of history, a real woman, a faith that always depends on God, leans upon God, seeks God, and ask of God. Then we see how God in his mysterious ways, and I don't know why Hannah and not other women who hadn't had children, but God chose Hannah, part of because of the genealogy that God was working through. And so he gives her a son, Samuel. Depends upon what translation of the Bible you have at home or even with you on your phone. You can see that some will have in parentheses what the name Samuel means. And shortened, it means heard God. Now, that's not like cattle herd, you know. It's he listened. That God heard her. God listened to her. And so she waited until it was time to wean the little boy, her baby son. Usually they would nurse children till between the ages of 2 and 3. And sometime after that, they would stop nursing and the child would be on other kinds of food. And so here she had gotten to that point and Samuel is now that old. And she takes him to the priest. His name is Eli. And there she gives him, she dedicates him, surrenders him to the work of the Lord. Now, if you're a parent, and you're going to be totally honest this morning, I don't know what age your child was, but there was probably a time where you thought, I'd like to give this one to the Lord. Not because you're so holy and dedicated to God's work. You would just like this child off your hands just for a little bit. See, that was not the case for Hannah. She was not frustrated. She was not doomed. She was not over distraught with parenting and everything else like that. The faith that God had gifted her with is the faith that enables her to keep the promise. Even her husband tells her about that. Did you catch that sentence in here? Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. That's not a small phrase in this text. May the Lord establish his word. In other words, may the Lord and his will be accomplished. Pardon me. May the Lord and his mission be served. May the Lord and his plan for the people of Israel be served. And if it is to happen, then God will give the strength and the perseverance to actually let go of her son and dedicate him and surrender him to be raised the rest of his years by Eli. Now we learn from Scripture she had contact with him throughout Samuel's life. She would make robes as he grew. She would make a garment for him that fits. But she let go of the day in and day out, the mothering, the nurturing, and the protecting, and the teaching, and all that moms do. And moms do a whole lot. And the only way that that happened is because God gave her the strength to do that. What are promises really meant to be about is something that we often don't understand today. We give our word very casually, sometimes haphazardly, as if it's intentionally meaningless, that we never plan to do it. A friend of mine, his first name was Raymond. Raymond was a short guy, but he was like this big, barrel-chested, broad shoulders. And he was walking in San Francisco, and back in the day, you used to have street corner preachers. I don't know if we ever had them in the South, but we had them out in California. But California had a whole lot of things y'all haven't had. It's probably a good thing you haven't had. Street corner preacher is pronouncing, you know, fire and brimstone kind of thing. Now, that has been in the South, but this guy was on the corner, and Raymond was walking by, and he stood there and listened, and the guy turned to him, and it was kind of a tall string bean fella, and he actually grabs Raymond by the collar, puts him on his tippy toes, and says, "You must believe," he's yelling in his face, kind of slobbering too. "You must believe. Do you believe?" And Raymond's eyeballs are out to here because he didn't expect that. And he goes, "I believe." And he goes on his way. How often our promises are like that. We say anything we can to get out of a situation. We say anything to get through those moments. We say anything to escape. And it comes out, "Oh yeah, I promise." God has never given a promise to get out of something. When he promised Abraham and Sarah a son, he promised it intentionally, with purpose and out of love. When he promised to be with Moses and Aaron and the whole mass of Israel and the Exodus out of Egypt, he gave his word. Even when the people broke it in so many ways on that journey. When God gave a promise to Mary, he kept it. When God gave a promise to you, has he not kept it? Maybe you're pausing and saying, "Whoops, what did God promise me?" When you were baptized, God promised and gave you faith. God promised and united you to Jesus Christ through the water and the word, through his death and resurrection. God promised to be with you all your days. He made a promise. He made a covenant with you, an everlasting covenant. And it's out of faith, the parents who bring babies to be baptized, or out of faith when an adult is baptized, the adult or the parents on behalf of the baby, they make a promise to be in the word, to be in worship, and to stay true to the one and only true God. You see, there are times that you have made a promise. You know, among clergy, you know, we have the people that show up in church, you know, at critical times in their life to be baptized. The next one is to be confirmed if you're Lutheran, right? The next one is what? You know? Marriage. And then the next one is buried. Yeah. The promise example here is that as God is always faithful to us and keeps his word and sustains us on our journey, so we too live in a promise that he has given, and we live in the promise that we return to God. The one we lift up. When we say, I believe. When we promise to raise our children in the word and we bring them to Sunday school and worship. It is because God has made a promise. That's the motivator. And I have responded with a promise to his promise. It always starts with God, by the way. And then in our confirmation, we promise to remain in the word and to continue in the word. I remember myself being a silly little booger, thinking that confirmation was about just like school, cooperate and graduate. And because I did that, I went through 3 years of confirmation. It's not that the pastor loved me the most and kept me another year. He knew that my word would mean nothing. You have been called into the family of God. You have been given a promise through Jesus Christ. And you have given promises in the name of Christ. Now Samuel goes on in his life and becomes one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. He anoints Saul as king, and then later he has the privilege to anoint David. But it is about following through what God has already said. You are mine. And your life is an opportunity to give glory to God because of his promise. And your promises, that's not the shining star. Your promises are only empowered because God empowers it so. Just like Elkanah said to Hannah, if God allows this, if God empowers this, if God makes it happen, to God be the glory. That's what our promises are. And when we keep our word, it's not because we're so special. We're human sinners like everybody else. But when our word is kept, to God be the glory. That we may praise him. That we may shine because of him. We live in a world where the word, Bible, capital W, means very little. And therefore, we're living in a world where our word, little w, means very little. But if God's word means something to you, let it be reflected in your word. And as God's word gives him the glory, so may our own. To the praise of his name, to the mission for his people. In Jesus, amen.